Now, shall we turn again to that passage in Ephesians chapter 6? And beginning to read again from verse 10 to verse 20. And this morning I want us to take just a look really at that verse 12. Now, we spent many weeks and indeed many months on those words at the end of verse 11 concerning the wiles of the devil. And now I want us just to gather in what the Apostle Paul has to say in those, I think it would be right to say, somewhat mysterious words of verse 12, but standing very much in connection with all that the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, has already recorded in this particular place. So for this morning then, especially verse 12, but beginning to read once again in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Amen. This morning, as we come to look at this verse 12 of this chapter 6 of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, I want to take just a minute or two to see how the whole verse fits into the general exhortation that the Apostle Paul is now setting before us. That exhortation, you remember, is in fact twofold in a sense. In the first place, the Apostle, by the Holy Spirit of God, exhorts us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then in the second place, he exhorts us to put on the whole armour of God. In the first place, of course, he is exhorting us with regards to having a right attitude of heart and mind towards this Christian warfare that God has called us to be engaged in our Christian life from day to day. And in the second place, he is exhorting us with regards to having on the right armour, the whole armour of God, as we endeavour to fight this good fight of faith in our daily Christian living. Now, having given us the exhortation, or the exhortations as the case might be, the Apostle Paul then goes on to give us the reason for the exhortations and for giving the exhortations, and that he does in those words at the end of verse 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Why is Paul exhorting us? Why is he exhorting us, first of all, to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might? And then why is he exhorting us to have on the whole armour of God? And of course, the answer to that, the reason for the exhortation, is on account of the enemy that we fight against in this Christian warfare that he's speaking about. And with regards to the nature of the enemy, his subtlety and his wiliness and everything else. So having exhorted us with regards to having a right attitude of heart and mind, and having exhorted us with regards to having the right armour in which to fight the battle, so Paul comes then and gives us the reason for the exhortation. And the reason for the exhortation is the enemy that we fight against, the subtlety, the wiliness, the craftiness of that old serpent, the devil, with whom we are engaged in our Christian warfare from day to day. He gives his exhortation, Then he gives the reason for his exhortation. Now let me just tell you something else that he does, and perhaps this is apparent to you. You see there in verse 13, he in fact reinforces the original exhortation that he gives. Wherefore, he says, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and so forth. Wherefore? And you see, when the Apostle Paul does that, by the Holy Spirit of God, he does something that's absolutely typical, as you might say, of the Word of God. He exhorts us with regards to this enemy that we're to deal with, and then having directed our eyes to the enemy and to the nature of the enemy, now he comes back and reinforces the self-same exhortation. Wherefore, he says, put on the whole armor of God, or take on to you the whole armor of God. And you see the implication of that, my friends. When will we depend on the whole armor of God? When will we depend on the whole Word of God for our lives, individual or church lives? It's when we grasp the enemy that we're fighting against. And so the Apostle Paul, first of all, exhorts us, put on the whole armor of God. Why? Because you're to stand against the wiles of the devil. And having directed our attention to the wiles of the devil and all that's contained in that pregnant phrase regarding the devil, my friends, now he says, wherefore? On account of that, my friends, he says, wherefore put on this whole armor of God? And that's why, of course, we're to spend time in trying to discern what's meant in that phrase concerning that description of the devil in his wiliness and in his craftiness. And when we grasp something of that, my friends, then the reinforced exhortation, you see, comes or must come or should come all the more forcibly to our hearts. Put on the armor because you've got an enemy. What kind of an enemy, Paul? This kind of an enemy. And when you discern that it's this kind of an enemy, wherefore, he says, on account of that, take on the whole armor of God. So an exhortation, a reason, a reinforcement of the exhortation. What about verse 12? Well, verse 12 is a reinforcement also, my friends. Not of the exhortation, of course, but a reinforcement, in fact, of the reason. In fact, what it is an added description of the enemy against whom we fight. Not only in his subtlety and in his wiliness, but in his power and in his strength as well. And having told us about the wiles of the devil and what's contained in that phrase, now he goes on to tell us more about it. He gives us added incentive, you see, for putting on the whole armor of God, for taking on the whole Word of God in order to fight the battle that the Lord has called us to. And this he does by reinforcing the reasons for having on that armor. So then, the exhortation, the reason reinforced, and then in verse 13, the exhortation itself reinforced. Well then, let's look at that reinforcement of that reason. And it's in that verse 12, of course. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For, he says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And as I said, my friend, they're very mysterious verses, very mystical verses in many ways, but the overall thrust of them surely is clear to our hearts and minds. And what Paul is simply reminding us of, on the back of all that we've seen, is this: that there are certain things that we don't really wrestle against in this Christian warfare that the Lord has called us to, and there are certain things that we most assuredly do wrestle against in our Christian warfare. Well, he says we don't really wrestle against flesh and blood. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For, he says, we don't wrestle, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And what he's really saying there, of course, is this, that we don't really wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not humanity. It's not human nature just that comes against us in our warfare, but it's something more, something superhuman. It's against principalities, it's against powers, it's against the rulers of the darkness of this world. It's against all of those things really that we contend and wrestle in our Christian lives. Now, my friends, Paul doesn't mean, of course, that there are no such things as human enemies in the things of the gospel. That's not what he's saying. What he is saying is this, my friends, that we're always to keep it before our mind's eyes that when we wrestle even against flesh and blood, we're wrestling against flesh and blood, if that be the case, not in isolation to the principalities and powers. In other words, when we have oppositions that manifest themselves in flesh and blood, it is only a fleshly manifestation of the workings of the principalities and powers, the powers of the devil, if you like, that come against us. Paul had human enemies in the gospel, my friends, and occasionally, but just occasionally, he even made mention of them by name. You remember in the Acts of the Apostles, Alexander the coppersmith has done me great harm. The Lord reward him according to his deeds. And there were those occasions where Paul even mentioned a particular person's name when he had an enemy manifested there before him in flesh and blood. But he's always careful, my friends, to trace the true source of the enemy that's manifesting itself. And all that motivates that particular thing and brings that thing before him. And that's what he's getting at when he says, brethren, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we really wrestle against principalities and powers and so forth. And when the Word of God gives us a word of warning like that to our souls, namely, to trace the source of the thing that's opposing us, then it's a word that we must take to heart and must endeavor to keep before our eyes. Now, the devil can use flesh and blood. That's the whole thing. And he can use flesh and blood in such a way, my friends, that he either gets us charging against it or charmed by it. And it's that kind of exhortation that we're to take to ourselves. That however you're confronted in this life, be sure to be able to distinguish between person and principle. And that's one of the most essential things that's needed in our Christian lives today, my friends, is to be able to distinguish between what is merely our reaction to a person and what really ought only to be our reaction to a principle. And that's why you get some professed Christians and they never seem to be happy unless they've got a battle on their hand with some poor old piece of flesh and blood. And the sad thing is that very often they think they're fighting the Lord's battle when they're only fighting their own fleshly battle against flesh and blood. And that's what we're to be careful of, my friend. That we're able to distinguish between the devil's use of flesh and blood and what is only in and of itself mere flesh and blood. And as I say, to be able to hold those firm but fine lines of division between personality and principle is something that we ought to endeavor to crystallize in our thinking as we endeavor to fight it out from day to day. Let me give you an example. Isn't it the case that sometimes you can find yourself arriving at the same position with some person from an entirely different angle, in fact, from opposite poles? And you come and you agree with a person with regards to a certain thing. Say that another person is doing a third party in the incident. Well, this is great. We agree with that. Then, my friends, when you begin to look under how you've moved to that same central position, you discover, in fact, that, well, by the grace of God, you've come to that position on account of the principle involved, when the other person has come to that position on account of the person involved. And you see, it's very easy to imagine we're agreeing about the same thing when we're not agreeing about the same thing. And the great acid test to anything like that is when we are able to arrive at the same principle with regards to any person. In other words, if that person against whom we're charging in their flesh and blood on account of doing something, if somebody else did that same thing, would we charge against them? Would we? Are we, as the old Puritans used to say, far-sighted abroad and near-sighted at home? Have we got different standards for different people according as to how we view different people? That's what lies behind the warning that we're not engaged in our Christian warfare with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers. And what we have to look for, my friends, is when flesh and blood acts as flesh and blood will, that's one thing. But when these principalities and powers enter the flesh and blood, then the principles, then the procedures, then the truth, then the issues, all of these things then are dealt with, not in the flesh and blood, mark you, but as the principles and procedures show themselves in the flesh and blood. So we don't go charging, you see, just because somebody, in the popular phrase of the day, gets up our nose. We don't go charging there, my friend. We stop and we say, what's involved? What's the principle? Doesn't matter who's doing it. Doesn't matter who's doing it. Dear old Abraham's wife did it. That didn't matter, my friends. The principle. And so we don't go charging. Now, on the other hand, from the other standpoint, the old serpent, the devil, can use flesh and blood to charm us into havoc in our Christian lives and in our church lives. And that's another crying issue in the churches today. The failure for professing Christians to stop and ask themselves, not who is it that's saying a certain thing, but what is it that that person's saying? And you see, we seem capable of giving some sort of a carte blanche protective shield around some person, some man, once we settle it in our hearts and our minds that he's a good man or a wise man or something else. We just settle in our minds what kind of a man that man is in our settled opinion. Then you see, it doesn't matter what he says. What he says isn't examined. It's who is saying what. That's the thing that determines. A blatant example. You remember Simon Peter? Dear old Peter, my friends, was one good old soul. And sincere. Sincere to his back teeth. You remember what he said one day when the Lord spoke about going to the cross? Be it far from me, Lord. This shall not be on me. You're not going to the cross. Do you agree with that statement? Do you agree with the statement, no cross, no crucifixion? But a good man made it. A good and true, sincere man made it. But wasn't he sincerely wrong? And when our Lord Jesus Christ comes to deal with him there on that hillside overlooking the town of Caesarea Philippi, doesn't the Lord trace exactly the source of the statement from that good man that he loved with all his heart? And he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Satan. we wrestled not against flesh and blood. The Lord wasn't wrestling with Simon Peter, my friends, but against principalities and powers. And we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, my friends. And sometimes even when that flesh and blood comes, as it came in the case of Peter there, in all that sincerity and everything else, then we must have on the whole armor of God to distinguish the source of the statement, and so treat it aright and act aright. An old saint of a bygone day prayed a very apt prayer to the Lord once. Here's what he prayed. He prayed, "Lord, keep me from the errors of wise men and from the sins of good men." Once we say, "My, he's a wise brother," then, my friends, we've opened up the door for error to come in unannounced from that wise brother. And once we simply say, "Oh, but he's a good man," then, my friends, we're open to accepting anything that that good man does as a right thing in the eyes of the Lord. Save me from the errors of wise men and from the sins of good men. And again, dear old Peter, and of course when the Lord chooses to use Peter as a kind of prototype warning to our souls of many things, you never stop at any of the flaws in Peter that's revealed in the Word of God. You be sure and go on and read Peter's epistles, my friends. But you remember that other infamous incident in his life at Antioch in Syria? And when he had started to hobnob and associate with those Judaizers who were denying the central truth of justification by faith alone, and Paul says, "I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed." You see, Paul didn't work on the assumption, my friends, that that position couldn't be all that wrong or a good man wouldn't be in it. He worked on the assumption that there was a flaw in that otherwise good man or he wouldn't be in it. And pray God that the church in our day would grasp that, my friends. Grasp it with our whole heart and with our whole soul. Good old Paul gave Peter no peace until he disassociated with the deniers of justification by faith alone, went down to Jerusalem, stood up before them, and made a clean breast of the gospel that he loved with all his heart. But so the devil uses flesh and blood. But the devil uses flesh and blood. That's the important thing. And that's what lies behind the exhortation. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now get below the flesh and blood. That's what he's saying. See that it's not really flesh and blood that we're engaged in this warfare. So that on the one hand, you neither go charging against the flesh and blood, or on the other hand, you don't get charmed by the flesh and blood. Get below it. See those principalities up there in the heavens. See how they're operating and using that poor old piece of flesh and blood. And so we're to rightly view, my friends, the actions of flesh and blood. Neither charging, as I say, needlessly, neither being charmed hopelessly in all of these things. Doesn't the devil love to get... Well, he loves to get the church charging at one another. "Oh, why is so-and-so not doing this?" The devil loves to get that kind of thing going. You know, my friends, it's a historic fact that when France fell to Hitler's Germany during the last war, historic fact, that it didn't fall on account so much of the strength of Germany, but the internal disunity of France. A very significant thing. And we've to contend against the might of the devil's regime. But my friends, there's nothing brings us down like internal disunity. And when the devil loves to come and get us all stirred up over flesh and blood issue, what should we do? We should see his endeavors to use flesh and blood in others or in ourselves, as the case might be, and there fight the battle with the devil, and there, by the grace of God, gain the victory in the whole armor of God. So then this additional reason, if you like, this reinforcing of the reason, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's not really the opposition. That's you're missing the target if you imagine that's the case. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Then what do we wrestle against? And so he says then, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness and high places. And as I say, they're mysterious verses. I'm sure people would come and want to expound on them, but in reality, my friends, I think it's impossible, really, to fully expound on what Paul means exactly by principalities, and what he exactly means by powers, and what he exactly means by the rulers of the darkness of this world, and so forth. But that doesn't matter. All that it's really saying, or all that we really need to grasp to our hearts that it's saying, is this: that the devil has at his disposal a whole host of power and strength that's waged against us in our Christian warfare. It's a sobering thought, but it's a thought that we can't lose sight of. All of these things are really under the devil. When France did fall, we sometimes say it fell to Hitler, or such and such a place fell to Hitler. It wasn't really to Hitler that it fell. It was to Hitler and all his arms and all his forces and all his commanders. Well, we're fighting against the devil, and these are all the devil's commanders and forces and all of these things. And they're very real. They're very real. I think it's true to say that the more materialistic a person becomes, or a nation becomes, or a hemisphere becomes, the less astute we are to spiritual realities. And I think that's the case, my friends, with regards to the Lord on the one hand, and the devil on the other, and the devil and his hosts on the other. And you see, in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, was it not the case that spiritual forces were as much real to him as the forces of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Romans and all the rest, as much real to him? That incident in the Old Testament, you remember, where the prophet's holed up in a city with his young assistant, his servant, and they're surrounded by the chariots of Ben-Hadad, the king. But the prophet sees something, and he prays, and he says, Lord, open his eyes, that's the servant, open his eyes that he may see. And encircling the chariots and the forces of Ben-Hadad were the forces and the chariots of the Lord of hosts, unseen by the carnal natural eye, but seen by the prophet, and praise the prophet, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And very often we do need our eyes opened to all that's going on around us, not our physical eyes in that sense, but certainly our spiritual eyes and the eyes of perception that we're meant to have. And it doesn't matter, really, whether we can break down those things. Surely the fact that it's a fourfold force that's against us, that should sober us up enough. You see how Paul uses the word against. He just doesn't say that we wrestle against principalities and powers and rulers and so forth. Very often we recite the verse like that. But in fact, he says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So that although it's a fourfold force in all its might, it's such a fourfold force, my friends, that we're to see it in all its force and in all its parts. Principalities, the fallen angels. quite possibly, quite likely perhaps, the power that they exercise within the domain that they have, under the sovereign permission of the Lord our God, the rulers of the darkness of this world. Darkness speaks for itself, the spiritual wickedness, the capacity for evil, all the malignant forces that are manifested in this world of our friends. Where do they come from? What's the cause of them? Haven't we got enough eyesight to see that surely there's something even beyond and out with fallen, corrupt human nature itself to make even fallen, corrupt human nature behave in the way that it does at times? Light and darkness. I don't know where you would start, my friends. Legalized homosexuality. Assaults on children. Where do you start? Where do you stop? In the general, I was reading recently about Kampuchea, which used to be called Cambodia. A wee country with 7.25 million of a population. And they exterminated 3 million. Systematically. One after another. Mass graves. Families tied together. Beheaded. Crushed. What does that? Does that? See the death wish in human nature at the moment almost to set off the hydrogen bomb. Nuclear weapons. Who conceives all those things, my friend? And surely when the Word of God says there are principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places, it's all of those kind of things that it's drawing together for us to see if we've got eyes to see, my friends. The people that do these things are responsible, of course. Make no mistake about that. They have not retained God in their knowledge, as Paul says to the Romans. Therefore, Paul has given them over. Given them over. And of course they are responsible, my friends, and they will not retain the Lord in their knowledge, but they have taken on the devil as their king, as their prince, and as their God. Perhaps we should just mention something. When the Bible speaks about the devil being the god of this world and the prince of this world, what does it mean? Does it mean he is a god or he is a prince? Well, he isn't. Not in any way, my friends, except this way. That he's an acknowledged god and an acknowledged prince by you, perhaps, who won't retain God in your knowledge. And once a person turns from the Prince of Life to the Prince of this world, from the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ to the God of this world, then that person is acknowledging him Prince and acknowledging him God, and only in that sense is he Prince of this world and God of this world. You have plenty of people who are pretenders to the throne. They're not really princes, they're pretenders. They've got followers. The fact that they have followers helps to enhance their pretension to the throne. And he's the prince of this world. Because unconverted person, it's the likes of you who acknowledge him, the prince of this world and the God of this world. But he's no more a god than Baal was a god to the followers and the devotees of Baal, because the Word of God makes it very clear. There is one God and no other god beside. But let me say, if you are unconverted, my friend, then this is the kind of influence that your life is wrapped up in. Unbeknownst to yourself, perhaps. Maybe you say, well, I wouldn't go to those extremes. Would you not? Would you not? And who's to say that you would? Because in reality, it's not a matter of whether or not you would go to those extremes. It's a matter of whether or not the devil would choose to take you to those extremes. because the word of God says they are taken captive by him at his will. Not your will, his will. And so for us all. And it's only by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in our lives that we can very often say, there but for the grace of God. Go back. So we're surrounded indeed by a mighty force. And it's against that force that we wrestle. There's no answer to wrestling with such a force as that apart from having on the whole armor of God. The armor of flesh shall fail you. And it's only by the spiritual armament and armory that the Lord has granted to us that we fight and stand against such forces. And of course it is the case, is it not, that we can stand. In fact, when we do stand, by the grace of God, it is that we stand. But we can stand, and we do stand, and we will stand. And when you're confronted with words like that, my friend, if you're a believer, what you see, is you surround yourself, in fact, with that whole panoply of God. You remember what John says about our Savior. He says he was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Did he do it? Yes, he did it. Doesn't matter about that brand of crazy evangelical theology that says he didn't do it. He did it. He was lifted up from the earth, my friends, and for you and I, he has bound the old serpent so that we'll never end up in the lake of fire with him. And the battle's going on. We don't see it very often going on. It's going on. We're in our outpost here, like in some wee shell-proof shelter somewhere. We have to battle it out. We don't see it all. But you remember what old John Bunyan said about the city of man's soul and its location? It was located, he says, betwixt the two worlds, between heaven and hell. And here in the church, my friends, or in our Christian life, as the case might be, the Lord has set us, you see, in the midst of all the warfare. And the Lord has set us in that strategic position to the glory of his name. We don't see it going on. Maybe we're sitting at our earphones, as it were. We're isolated. We're away from the battle. Sometimes we don't see the real battle going on around us. What are we doing? We're fulfilling what the Lord has called us to do. And then when the day of liberation comes, then we see the part that the Lord had for us to play in the battle. And we rejoice in the victory with the victor, our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And even with regards to all the principalities and powers, doesn't matter how strong they are or powerful they are or mighty they are, the Lord has taken care of them all. That's why we're cast always on those words of the scripture. Remember how Paul tells the Colossians about Christ taking the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and nailing it to the cross, blotting out the handwriting, he says, which was against us, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in the cross. He's destroyed the principalities and powers as far as the church goes. That's what he's already told the Ephesians, surely. You remember where the Lord, by his power, the exceeding greatness of his power, he says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and given him to be the head over all things. To the church. He's over the principalities and the powers and the dominions and all things to the church. And that's why at this present time, and as Paul says to the Romans, in the times to come, my friends, I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Yea and amen. He knew all about the powers, all about the principalities, all about the rulers of the darkness of this world. Had his 2020 spiritual vision set on them. He knew they were there. Knew that he was fighting against them, called to wrestle against them. But knowing all that, my friends, he knew that Christ was over them all. And as long as he was in Christ, then he was over them all in Christ also. And for the present time, how do I contend with them, fight against them, wrestle against them? Finally, my friends, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. There's no other way. And if ever the word of God did anything for the Christian, it closes the Christian up to itself. We can do nothing right except we do it in the light of the word of God. We can't organize our churches. We can't evangelize in the gospel. We can't live the Christian life. We can't fight the Christian battle except we do it by the word of the eternal God. And setting that battle before us, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, makes that clear to our souls. The wiles of the devil, the strength of the devil, the subtlety of the devil, the craftiness of the devil, the power of the devil. How do I stand? Put on the whole armor of God. And even when you've seen, especially when you've seen that enemy, wherefore? Now, don't you say, take on to you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. May we see the reason for the exhortation clearly, my friends, and then take the exhortation to our hearts and souls.